I wish to speak to you this morning on the subject of seeking for and striving for perfection. I will first call your attention to Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. One might assume on reading this verse that the young man thought that doing someone good deed would merit for himself the reward of eternal life. But let us consider, why did Jesus want him to part with his possessions? Was it a sin for him to have possessions? That it is in the proper hands, but I believe that in this case riches were a burden to him. They were a hindrance which held him back from giving his heart wholly to God. He was trying to serve God and earthly wealth as well, and Jesus saw that this man could not successfully divide his heart's desire in this way, and Christ called to him, Follow me. I would call to your attention those words with which Jesus answered him. If thou wilt be perfect, in verse 21. Now what is the meaning of this phrase? Can we in any sense be perfect, being as we are, of a fleshly nature which is ever prone to sin? We may turn to Matthew 5, verse 48. There, Jesus speaking on the mount, exhorts to his disciples, Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That, brethren, is a wonderful goal towards which to aim. Yet it is more than that. It is a goal which it is possible to reach. Jesus reached it, and he went before us as our captain to lead the way. In Hebrews 1, verse 9, we read that Jesus was made at his birth a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He fully understood the temptations of men, having been tempted in all points like as we are, yet he did not give away to temptation. He did not sin, but by complete obedience to his Father's will, by conquering the foes that beset him on every side, and by suffering the death on the cross as a sacrifice without blemish, he obtained the Father's approval, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God raised him from the dead and made the captain of our salvation perfect. He is the first fruits of them that sleep, and he calls us to follow him. And if we are faithful, we are sure that when Jesus comes, we also shall be made like him. For we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his appearing. We now ask, how can we be perfect here? That is a subject that requires a great deal of meditation. I believe that there are two ways in which we may consider the idea of perfection, and I offer them to you by way of suggestion. One is the concept of motive, or we might say single-mindedness, and the other is the idea of being perfect in our conduct. In other words, that we be entirely free from fault in all parts of our character, whether it be physical, mental, or spiritual. We may desire to become perfect in both of these senses, and the Bible gives us abundant evidence that they are both within the possibility of our attainment. However, while we live in this world, the only perfection to which we can attain is that perfection of motive, or single-mindedness of purpose. And by that, I do not simply mean sincerity, for many people are very sincere in what they do and in what they believe, but that in itself is not enough. The motive that is required of us is that which is directed along the path defined for us in the Scriptures of truth. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, verse 22, "If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." We must strive to keep God before us in all our thoughts, so that when temptation comes to us, we shall have a ready weapon with which to meet it, and so not fall into the error of sin. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Yes, that attitude will bring that peace of mind which Paul said passeth all understanding. We have many examples of this kind of perfection in the Scriptures. Noah was perfect in his way. Think of him laboring on the construction of the ark, fulfilling God's commandments, and exhibiting his faith, and at the same time preaching righteousness to the people. We may also likewise speak of the patriarch Job, who did not sin against God, in spite of the troubles which came upon his flesh and upon his family and property. His faith was firm and founded upon a rock. Was it not Christ? And consequently, he found no cause to waver. Therefore, he could exclaim with full conviction, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." That is in Job 19, verse 25. In Numbers 14, verse 24, we read about Caleb, who was one of the two men of Israel who went to spy out the promised land, and who returned to report that, with God leading them, the children of Israel were well able to conquer the people of that country. Faith was strongly exhibited there. And let us not forget that without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 and 6. Now hear how God provided for this faithful servant, Caleb. "But my servant Caleb, because he has another spirit within him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto we went, and his seed shall possess it." Now, was Caleb perfect in all his acts? No. But we see here exhibited Caleb's singleness of purpose, of following God faithfully. That was his state of perfection. Think of David. We know that he committed grievous sins in the sight of God, but he repented of them and was granted forgiveness. At heart, David was a God-fearing man. We read that he was a man after God's own heart. But was he perfect? No. Was his life's motive and his heart's desire to be faithful to God? The answer comes from God himself. Jehovah speaks of him in 1 Kings 14th chapter, verse 8. As my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Turning to the Apostle Paul's testimony, we have recorded in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, a statement which helps us to understand these terms. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul virtually speaks of himself as being perfect, but knowing that he was continually fighting to conquer his flesh, which, we are told, warred against his spirit, we can readily see that the perfection of which he speaks was that of motive. His main object in life was to press forward to the high calling, single-mindedness. There is such a thing as being double-minded, for James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is in James 1, verse 8. Here he speaks of a double-minded man, one who dearly loves the pleasures of the world on one hand, and on the other hand reaches out for the attainment of the kingdom of heaven. We cannot do both. Jesus shows us that we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve two masters. We must choose wisely, enter the race, as it were, put our hands to the plow, and follow unswervingly the guiding star of truth, not turning backwards. Paul's purpose in life was, as we have pointed out, to press forward to the high calling. When Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, when the Spirit of God took hold upon him and called him, it completely changed his life and made him a new man. And so it is with us. God makes his call, and if the Spirit of God, operating through the Word, finds in us good soil and thoroughly takes hold of us, it should have a transforming effect upon our lives. The entrance of God's Word giveth light, light as to our moral and spiritual needs. The obedience to God's Word should bring to us a new mental and spiritual creation, whose main motive is to walk the line that Jesus marked out. If these things are lacking, where our lives have been unchanged by the entrance of Christ into our lives, where there is no positive hungering and thirsting after righteousness, where there is lacking the desire to test all our activities and thoughts in terms of Christ, we may well ask ourselves whether or not we are really on the road to perfection. We are not so apt to forget that it is God who has made the call. But what kind of a response must we make to that call if we have hope of being perfected in salvation? We have been called, brethren. What is the response? Shall it be passive, taking the attitude that Jesus will do everything for us and we do nothing? Shall we do just enough so that by a miracle we may just get by? Or shall it be our active, studied purpose to direct all our thoughts and actions into channels of righteousness? The scripture reads, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And also, without holiness no man shall see the Lord." The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4th chapter verse 12 that apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers were sent for the perfecting of the saints. We see then that perfection is both a process and a result. Jesus attained perfection as a result of the life which he led while subject to the limitations of his fleshly nature. And so it is with us. As Paul tells us, it is the gift of God, the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus, that crown which Paul said is laid up for him and for all those who strive to conquer and who in faith wait for his coming. So I conclude perfection in the former concept of motive or single-mindedness. But what shall we say in regard to the second type of perfection? That type where the faithful will be free from fault physically, mentally, and spiritually. That must come as a result of our efforts in this life. It is the great gift of God. Is there anything revealed to give us an inkling of what the prize of our high calling will be? Can we have any conception of what it will mean to the faithful conquerors in Christ to attain to the true state of perfection? If we are to obtain an answer, we shall have to look far into the future. Scriptures assure us that at the return of Christ, those who are in him will be gathered to him by his judgment seat, at his judgment seat, to be judged, after which rewards and punishments will be meted out according to the things we have done while in the body. To the faithful we can hear Jesus say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." Then we are given to understand that immortality, that precious gift of God, will be bestowed as a reward for well-doing. Does that constitute perfection? Possibly. At any rate, that will be a most glorious reward. Yet we have read, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Will the faithful then have attained to that condition? From the time of baptism to the receiving of immortality, there must be a continuous growth in character. We are told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out our salvation, and this can only be done by letting our whole selves be controlled by divine principles. Immortality is a great milestone along that road to perfection. And should we be so fortunate as to attain to that goal, then we shall be privileged together with Christ and others who will have been made immortal to work among the mortal nations and help to teach them and bring them under the righteous rule of Jesus the King. At the end of that thousand-year period, after all sin and evil have been rooted out of this world, when death has been finally destroyed, when Christ will deliver up the kingdom to his Father, and God will be all and in all, in Moses' day, God told him, As truly as I live, all this earth shall be filled with my glory. That is recorded in Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. Then the goal will have been reached. Then his glory will become an ever-present reality. The voice from heaven revealing what is beyond said, "Behold, I make all things new. The former things are all passed away." For the Father resumes the position that he had in Eden, that of a direct, intimate relation with men. Then will perfection be a reality, absolute and everlasting. Such is the grand consummation of the divine purpose in the creation of the heavens and the earth and man upon it. How truly wonderful is that exclamation of the voice which John heard out of the heavens, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That is recorded in Revelation 21, verse 3. The address you have just heard was delivered by our late brother Frank Henderson of Rochester, New York, at the Hamilton, Ontario Fraternal Gathering in 1933. Revelations 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them." Arthur Eastwood.